Good morning.
Good morning.
Those of you who came to see those lovely PowerPoints that have the scripture passages on them that I make, I'm sorry, I didn't get around to making them this week. So that means you'll actually have to use your Bibles. I'd like to say that this was all planned to make you guys actually use your Bibles, but it wasn't. It was, if I'm honest, Galatians is really hard to preach on. I've had two guest preachers already comment on how difficult it is, and I was saying to Jenny earlier that preaching on Galatians has been the hardest book slash series that I have ever had to preach on. Like, other times, yes, there's like a little bit of a hump or hurdle or whatever, but then afterwards it's usually okay. Galatians, I'm just like fighting, and by the time I got finished my sermon, I was still writing part of it over there during, like, before worship started. I didn't have time to do the PowerPoint, so there's no scripture passages. So you will have to use your Bibles to find the scripture passages. And part of my sermon, there's a few scripture passages, so you may want to pull out your Bibles. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're here with us. Thank you that you have said where two or more are gathered in your name, you are here with us. So Lord, as we've come, I know we've all come with different things, some with joy, some with heaviness, some with sorrow, some with anger and frustration and bitterness, some with hurt and pain. However we've come, Lord, help us to leave it behind and be encountered by you, to know the love of a God who died on the cross for us, who gave up everything for us, that as when we leave here, we may leave knowing that we truly are your sons and daughters. So Lord, I ask that you would work here in this place, that you would work in each of our hearts, that you would work in me, that you would use me as a vessel to speak your words. So Lord, would you come and meet us here in this place? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In some ways, I can relate to the Jewish Christians of Paul's time. They were born into their Jewish culture and faith. And for me, I feel like I was born in a church. Maybe not physically, but I feel like from the time I was born, I spent more time in a church than I did in my home. From the time that Jewish children were young, they would have their faith and culture hammered into them. In a lot of ways, I feel like I had my faith hammered into me by my mom. I would have to read the Bible before I went to sleep every day. We would have family worship together. In some ways, I can relate to these Jewish Christians. Yet in other ways, it's almost to a different level for them. For Jewish Christians, being Jewish isn't just about their faith. It isn't just about their culture. It's a combination of faith and culture. I say I am a Korean-Canadian Christian. The Korean-Canadian is my culture. The Christian is my faith. For them, they would have just said they are Jewish. That was their culture and their faith. So for the Jewish people, it was a different level being Jewish. For every Jewish male, they would be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. This was a sign that they were part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. I hope you guys are asking, or better yet, I hope you guys know what the Abraham covenant is. But for those who don't, I hope you're asking, Sam, what's the Abraham covenant? It takes place in Genesis 15 to 21. So because we don't have time, I'll give you kind of like the Coles Notes version. Do they still have Coles Notes? Oh, I see the old people all like, yes. But then the younger ones are like, huh? Abraham back then was Abram and was married and very wealthy, but missing the one thing that would have completed everything. He was missing children. He was missing a son, an heir that he could pass on everything to. Abram says to God in chapter 15:3, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Because he has no children, one of the servants is going to inherit everything he has, and he has a lot of stuff. He has everything that most people want, except the one thing that he really, really wants. He has no children. He has no son that he can pass everything on to. So when God talked to Abram, Abram was getting a little bit testy, complaining that he doesn't have a child. He has no children of his own, let alone a son. And so it's going to be a servant that would get all of his stuff. And so God responds in verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God promises that Abram and his wife Sarai would have descendants that are as numerous as the stars in the sky. And we're told that Abram believed God. But then life happens. They get older. Abram and his wife still don't have children. And in chapter 16, they decide to do something about it. Sarai comes up with a plan. They knew that God had promised to make their descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, but they feel like they have to take things into their own hands. So Sarai says to Abram in chapter 16, verse 2, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. God told Abraham he's going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Yet, they're tired of waiting. They've waited and waited and it hasn't happened. So Sarah decides, through her power, through her thinking, through her cunning, she will find a way to fulfill God's promise. Abraham can sleep with her slave and bear a child. So Abraham goes and sleeps with the slave, gets her pregnant, and has a son that way. Chapter 16, verse 15 tells us that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And the very next verse, chapter 17, verse 1, tells us, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. So 13 years later, Abram's child, illegitimate child, is born, Ishmael. And 13 years later, nothing's happened. There's nothing recorded in Genesis over those 13 years. But at the age of 99, the Lord appears to him and says, verses 1 and 2, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. I would assume Abram's like, yeah, I've heard this before, God. You said this to me several years ago, and remember, it didn't happen, so 13 years ago, remember what we did? But God has more to say. Verses 4 through 8. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. And for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be your God. Remember, this is all at the age of 99. 99, Abraham's supposed to have children. And God continues, verses 10 to 13, and this is the sign of the covenant. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. There's that word again. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. So for Israelites, circumcision isn't a small thing. It isn't done for medical reasons. It isn't done because they want to fit in with everybody else. It is done because that is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. So for those who are part of that covenant, as a male, they have to be circumcised. That is a sign, that is the proof, in a sense, that they are part of God's covenant. If they're not circumcised, they are not part of that covenant. And this is what they have had hammered into them since birth. This is how they grew up. All the males would have grown up circumcised. They would have known that the reason they are circumcised is because it is a sign of God's covenant with Abraham, which they are now a part of. You have to understand that for the Jewish Christians, this is what they grew up with all of their life. Yet now, as a Christian, they're trying to make sense of what it means to be Jewish and what it means to be Christian. What it meant to be Jewish was they had to be circumcised. What it means to be Christian is they have to have faith in Jesus. And so they're wrestling with this, and there are some who are saying the Gentile Christians need to be circumcised. I just looked up and I saw some really young kids, and I'm afraid they're like, kids are going to go home like, Mom, Dad, what's circumcised? And then they're going to be like, why? Who told you that? And they're like, Pastor Sam was talking about it today. Then I'm going to get in trouble. But, oh well. It's in the Bible. It's not me. So I can imagine that these Jewish Christians, their kind of train of thought is now that as a Jewish person who has now become Christian, they're trying to figure this out. As a Jew, sign of being in God's favor was circumcision. As a Christian, they have to believe in Jesus. So why not take the best of both worlds, combine it together, and say, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised and believe in Jesus. And I'm guessing to them that makes perfect sense. Because it actually kind of does make sense. If that's what you've grown up with, that you have to be circumcised to be in God's favor, but now you're learning that God's favor rests in believing in Christ, why not get double God's favor? Be circumcised and have faith in Jesus. So I can kind of understand how these Jewish Christians were thinking this and saying that the Gentile Christians have to be circumcised. This is what they grew up with. This is what they knew. They grew up with circumcision. They grew up with the law of Moses, with the Ten Commandments, all the laws throughout the Old Testament. They grew up with these. They had them hammered into them since they were children. But God didn't give those laws as a means of telling them what they can and cannot do, as a means of ruining their fun. God gave them these laws as a means of saying, if you want to enjoy a relationship with God, these are the guidelines, boundaries of how to enjoy a relationship with God. He doesn't give them these laws and rules to ruin their fun. It's so that they can enjoy the relationship that God is offering to them. It's like any relationship, dating, marriage. They all have guidelines, certain rules that exist, whether they're spoken or unspoken, whether they're made up, my own, or more kind of universally accepted, there are rules. Sometimes these rules are made up by us. We make up our own rules. I have a rule that I made up. Friends do not let male friends wear track pants in public. No friend should allow their male friend to wear track pants in public. It's because I had a creepy math/gym teacher in grade 5 or 6 who wore track pants in public all the time. And he was creepy. He was creepy to begin with, but then wearing track pants, there are times you saw more than you wanted to see, which made him even creepier. So that is my rule. No one allows a male friend to wear track pants in public. Sometimes these relationship rules are more universal. I Googled rules for friendship because, you know, Google knows everything. So I Googled rules for friendship, and surprisingly, there's a bunch of websites that list like these rules for friendship. One website listed things like friends should be honest and not critical. Friends do not talk about their friends. I like my rule better, but those seem to work. These were considered to be universal. They're not there to ruin your fun. They're there so that the relationship with someone else can be better. My rule about not letting guy friends wear track pants is not so that someone who really, really wants to wear track pants, I'm ruining their fun. It's so that they don't come across as some creepy creepy guy. That's why God gave these rules, the commandments in the Old Testament. Not to ruin people's fun, but so that the Israelites knew how to enjoy and have the best relationship with God that they could possibly have. None of the Israelites had had relationship with God, and so they wouldn't have known what to do. And so God gives these rules so that they can understand and enjoy their relationship with God. But as good as God's intentions were, and as helpful as the laws were there because of the nature of the relationship. Covenant relationships in Old Testament times were usually between two nations. One more powerful nation and one much weaker nation. In exchange for the more powerful nation entering into a covenant relationship with the weaker nation would have to meet demands. So usually covenant relationships weren't between like equal parties. They were between mighty nation, small nation. Obviously between God and Israel, Israel is the weaker party. Israel, sinful, fallen people, can't even come close to God. Yet God, being the mighty, almighty, is reaching out to them and offering relationship with them. And so part of that relationship is guidelines, rules, laws, how to understand, how to best enjoy that relationship. But that relationship is a relationship similar to a slave and a master. They're not on equal footing. Israel's down here. God is up here. That's why Paul says, when you are under law, you are slaves. Israel is lowly way down here. God is mighty way up here. But then things changed when Jesus came. When Jesus came and died on the cross and was resurrected, things changed. And they were no longer under law. They were no longer slaves. Now they're under Christ. And now under Christ, they're sons and daughters of God. They're no longer slaves to a master. They are now children, sons and daughters to a father. That's why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent a son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." No longer slaves, but sons and daughters. Through no work of their own, they've done nothing to elevate their status from slaves. Yet all of a sudden, by the work of Christ on the cross, they have become sons and daughters. That's amazing news. But for people who have lived as slaves all of their lives, it's not easy to make that transition from slaves to being sons and daughters. How do you move from being a slave all your life to all of a sudden becoming a son and daughter? So I'm going to throw a hypothetical imaginary situation. Imagine. You can close your eyes if that helps you imagine, just don't fall asleep. Imagine working for a family as a housekeeper for several years. Always making sure you did the best job that you could because you want to keep your boss happy. Because you're a servant. You're the housekeeper. That's your job. Even if you have the best boss in the world, there's probably still a little bit of fear about whether or not you might lose your job. Especially if you screw up. Especially if the dinner you make is horrible. That's the nature of being a housekeeper. At the whim of the boss, they could fire you at any time. And after years and years of working for this boss as a housekeeper, one day, the boss comes home. The boss comes home and says, "I've got something to tell you. Can we talk? Maybe you've been doing a great job all along. Maybe you've been absolutely fantastic housekeeper, very diligent, very good. But just the fact that the boss wants to talk to you, you're like, oh, what did I do? Am I in trouble? Did I do something wrong?" Or maybe the boss called you over to have a chat during a time where you've been slacking. You haven't been as diligent as you had been. And so then you're definitely, uh-oh, am I in trouble? Or maybe you called in after being sick for a few days and you're worried that your boss is going to tell you that he's found a better housekeeper and that he's letting you go. I got a call like this one day when I was in seminary. It was a few weeks after midterms. And I got a call from my Greek professor out of the blue. I'd written my midterm and I'd missed a few classes, a few weeks. Okay, I missed all the classes after my midterm up to that point. And I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks after my midterm. And so I get a call at home. This is before cell phones, remember. I get a call at home, and when I answer, he's like, "Hi, Sam, this is Brad." Brad was the Greek prof. And I'm like, "Why is he calling me?" And I know I missed a few classes. I was kind of getting nervous. But then things got worse. He's like, "Oh, I'm just calling to let you know that you've been kicked out of the class." And I'm like, I couldn't talk. I couldn't say anything. I was just like, my heart sank, my jaw dropped. And he's like, "Oh, I'm just kidding." Like, you gotta be kidding me. Like, I couldn't talk. I seriously could not talk afterwards. I don't remember the rest of our conversation. I was just trying to pull myself together. I don't remember the rest of my conversation. But I remember thinking, I bet you there was a part of him who really wanted to kick me out of that class for not being in class. But this housekeeper, remember, we're back at the housekeeper. Housekeeper gets called over by the boss, and instead of freaking out like I did when the Greek prof called me, or instead of freaking out like the Greek prof, the boss says, "I want to let you know that I've adopted you as my child. You're no longer my housekeeper. You don't need to do the work of a housekeeper. You don't need to clean my house. You don't need to do anything. You are now my son or daughter. You're my child. I want you to live. This is your house. I want you to live here like you are the owner of this house, because you are. You are my child. You don't have to work. You don't have to take care of the house anymore. You just need to be you and enjoy the relationship we have. Stop working. You don't have to do that. We're going to get a new housekeeper." It's great news. It's fantastic news. But, and the big but, old habits die hard. For someone who has been a housekeeper for years and years to this particular master, just because the master says, "You're now my son or daughter," it's not easy to break those old habits. There are times where you still revert back to your old role. You start cleaning the house again, even though there's a new housekeeper. You start picking things up and rearranging things because that's what you've been doing for years. You walk by and you see something spilled on the ground and you clean it up because that's what you've been doing. That's what you've had to do. Sometimes you do it because you're still a little bit concerned. Does he really think of me as his child? Sometimes you do it because you still want to impress the boss. You think, "I've done nothing to earn this adoption, so why did he adopt me?" And so we're still a little bit worried, and we're trying to earn the favor. But whatever the reason, old habits die hard, and we revert back to old ways instead of living in the new way. And for these Jewish Christians, that's what they were doing. They were now sons and daughters of God, but there's a part of them still reverting back to being slaves. That's where they're going around telling the Gentile Christians, "You have to be circumcised." Because they're reverting back to their old ways. Yes, their status has changed. Yes, they are sons and daughters. Yes, it's by nothing that they've done. And they don't deserve it. And maybe that's why they keep going back to thinking like a slave. Even though they are now sons and daughters, they're still living and thinking like a slave. I think that's a large part of the reason they're saying the Gentile Christians have to be circumcised. Because under the Abraham covenant, you had to be circumcised to receive the grace of God. So now to be told that just simply believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior is the way to receiving the grace of God, they're having trouble accepting that. They know it, they believe it, so they've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, But they still go back to their old ways. The ways of being a slave. The ways of being circumcised and under Abraham. That's why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 9, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" They're free from slavery. They're free from being under the law, and they are now under Christ. Yet they keep going back under the law. They keep going back as slaves. They are now sons and daughters, but they still think and live like slaves. Ian Proven, my Old Testament prophet region, once said, "We prefer the hell we know to the heaven we don't know." Now, I'll say that again. We prefer the hell we know to the heaven we don't know. The Israelites grew up as slaves. This is what they knew. That's the hell they knew. The heaven that Jesus is offering is freedom, son and daughtership to the God Almighty. It's right there for them to take. But they don't know it. So they'd rather suffer as slaves. We see it all the time. People who are abused, they can easily get out of that abuse and they can be free. Yet they stay in that abuse because they prefer the hell they know to the heaven they don't know. And the Israelites, whether consciously or subconsciously, they preferred being under law than they did being under grace. That's why they keep insisting that the Gentile Christians have to be circumcised. They're trying to make living under God's favor about what they do, about what they did, about themselves, rather than about what Christ has already done. They're free, no longer slaves, sons and daughters. Yet they keep going back to living like slaves, thinking like slaves. Listen to the words that Paul uses to describe their new state. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts." And then they're also able to call God Abba, Father. They're children of God, made as God's heirs. And then in chapter 3, verse 26, "You are all children of God through faith. Of all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." There's an intimacy there. There's relationship there. Yet they keep going back to the old ways of slavery. They preferred the hell they knew to the heaven they don't know. And I think there are times that we fall into that trap ourselves. We're saved by grace. But I think there are times we still feel like we have to earn it. Isn't that why we're so quick to judge others and point out the sins of others? Because if somebody else is worse than me, then surely God will like me more than them. Isn't that why we're so quick to condemn people? Because as long as there's somebody worse than me, in God's eyes, I must be a little bit better. That's not living as sons and daughters of God. That's living as slaves. We're still trying to earn God's favor. We're still trying to do things to get into God's good books. That's not faith in Christ. That's works. As long as there's somebody worse than me, then God must surely like me better. Or don't we think, if only I try a little bit harder, if I serve more in church, or if I go to church more regularly, if I go to fellowship more regularly, if I go on a mission trip, or better yet, support a missionary so I don't have to go on the mission trip, maybe that will win me points with God. Maybe that will earn me favor in God's books. But again, it's about us trying to get God's favor. It's us living as slaves, not as sons and daughters, but living as slaves. It's our form of circumcision. It's not actual circumcision, but it's our form. This is what we need to do to earn God's favor. And it's us making it about us and taking it out of what Christ has already done for us. I think we fall into the same trap because there's a part of us that prefers the hell we know to the heaven we don't know. Like I said earlier, I basically grew up in church. My dad was an elder in church. My mom was, it's a Korean thing. There, I don't think any other place in the world has this but Korean churches. It's what's called a kwansa. It's like Korean churches don't want to make females elders, so they give them this other title. They have no voting power, but they're like the real power behind the church because they're the ones, the women are the ones who are praying for the church. So they're the real power behind the church, but they don't have the voting power to make decisions. So I basically grew up in church, but I grew up in a church that always said, you have to do this and this and this and not do this and this to be a good Christian. You have to not drink, you have to not smoke, not have sex outside of marriage, no stealing, no fighting. You have to go to church, you have to be respectable, you have to be liked by people. You have to do all of these things to be a Christian with very little talk about grace. And growing up with that hammered into my head, there's a part of me that still fights that to this day. There's a part of me that sometimes will revert back to those old ways of thinking. I have to not do... Oh, wait a minute. It's not about what I do or not do. But there's this part of me that still does that because that's what I grew up with. There's a part of me that still thinks like a slave rather than thinking like a son. There's a part of me that when I'm struggling with sermons, I'll start reading the Bible or start singing praise songs, not because I want to draw closer to God, but because I think, well, maybe if I do this, the sermon will start flowing and God will give me all of this revelation and I can start writing everything better. It's me thinking as a slave rather than thinking as a son. And if I'm honest with myself, I can understand why the Gentile Christians would revert back to their old ways. But when I look at it, how can I make sense of why anybody would want to give up being a son and daughter of God and be a slave instead? Fortunately, Nathan's been teaching me what it means to be a son. Nathan doesn't act like a very good son, to be quite honest. I don't think he can see me. He might be able to hear me, but yeah, he's there. He doesn't act like a very good son. When I tell him to come give me a hug, he's like, no. When I tell him to give me a kiss, he'll like cover his mouth and hide and run away. And when I pick him up to like try to kiss him, he'll like push my face to the side. And I realized, at first I was like, what kind of son are you? But then I realized, this is what a son is like. He knows that his father loves him. He knows that regardless of what he does, I'm not going to get away from me. I'm not going to get mad at him or upset with him. And so he's still so young and so innocent and naive that he will literally push me away. He will literally pretend, act like he doesn't like me because he knows that he's my son and that there's nothing he can do to make me not love him. And I'm realizing more and more, that's why Jesus said we have to approach him as like those children. Because I think as we get older, we revert to being slaves. Children know what it means to be a son and daughter. But as we get older, we're so used to living like slaves, it's easier for us to fall back into being slaves, into our old ways. It's so easy to fall back into that. That's why Jesus taught us when he taught us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It is a daily struggle. It is a daily fight that we have to remind ourselves we are sons and daughters of God. We are no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to our past, to our sins. We're no longer slaves under the law. We are sons and daughters who are loved unconditionally by a heavenly Father who sent his only Son to die on the cross for us. It's too easy to fall back to our old ways, to live like slaves. But we are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters. It's easy to try to earn what we've been given freely. It's easy to revert back to our old ways. But for those of us who call Jesus Lord and Savior, we need to remind ourselves, we need to remember that we're not slaves. We are sons and daughters. For those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior yet, there's something so much better and greater than living as slaves. You can live as sons and daughters of the Almighty God. So why do we keep wanting to live as slaves? Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy for us to revert back to our old ways, to think that living under the law is better, to think that what we do can actually make a difference. But you tell us it doesn't. What you have done is what makes the difference. What you have done on the cross for us is what saves us and brings us back into relationship with you. So Lord, help us not to revert back to our old ways. Help us to live as sons and daughters rather than living as slaves. Help us to fully understand what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God and to live that out. Help us to not settle for the hell we know and miss out on the heaven we don't know. But help us to turn to you. To turn to you and give it all to you, that we may be your sons and daughters. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.